Welcome to Raleigh Baptist Church's Sunday service on the 28th of June 2020. And as you can see, I'm in the church building, and it's fantastic that as we get closer and closer to the summer, the government are starting to make it easier and easier for us to live our lives. And as a leadership, we are very excited about the prospect of gathering all together in this building to have fellowship, worship God, and celebrate all that God has done in the hardships of COVID-19. We understand, as the leadership, and you are all very excited about that prospect, that you have to remember there's still quite a few steps we have to go through. We're a large fellowship and we're a large building, and there's lots of things we have to consider and put into place before we can start to gather here. Please bear with us. If you have any ideas or suggestions, please email reception. We'd love to hear them. But you have to understand that some, we just have to be a bit more patient before we can all come and gather here this morning. I mentioned some of the great things that God has been doing while we've been in lockdown. And although none of us will have wanted to have gone through what we're going through, God has been doing some amazing things in the community through our fellowship. Something that was in the heart of Helen Makacek for a number of months now is to do an open air concert at Rosedale. And it almost happened a month ago, but things just got in the way. Thankfully, the doors opened, and this week they were enabled to go in and do a concert at Rosedale. So here's a quick clip which will just help you understand and have a taste of what happened.
So anyway, without further ado, I'm going to start with the White Cliffs of Dover. So there'll be bluebirds over the White Cliffs of Dover.
I'd like to say that this morning we released the next set of videos and activities for kids at RBC. If you go into the website, there's a button there that says Kids at RBC, and there's a set of activities and videos and fun things that you can do as a family to help understand more about God and to worship Him together as a family. It's something that we are definitely going to be doing. It was there from 9 o'clock, and I would have loved to have been there at 9 o'clock. It wasn't to be, but later this afternoon, I know that we will enjoy it as a family, worshiping God. So please take a look at that. And if you have any suggestions, get in touch, because we'd love to hear things that you'd like to do and things that you think we could do as part of that ministry, Kids at RBC. I'm really looking forward to, after the service this morning, getting together with you on a Zoom chat. After service finishes, we'll give you about 10 minutes to grab a coffee. Then at 11:30, log on to Zoom. The details were emailed out, but they'll be available on screen at the end of the service and also in the chat window. Please feel free to come along and engage in that open, live discussion that we're going to have, say hello to one another, and then we're going to break up into little groups just to chat about how things are going. We won't be able to talk to everyone, but you'll be able to see and at least interact with a few more people than we have been able to do on a Sunday. It's just that one more step that we're excited about as we're getting closer and closer to that day when we can meet together and be in fellowship, because we have missed you and I'm sure you've missed each other. And as much as we can still learn and worship and gather together using all this technology, it's still not the same as meeting in person. And as the lockdown restrictions are lifted, we'd encourage you as a leadership to maybe get out a bit more, get in touch with people and go and visit, chat at the front doors, sit out in the garden and just get that buzz going of meeting with fellow Christians, because we have missed each other. I think it's so important that we can now get out and be closer and more relational with each other. So we'd encourage you to do that. Let's start this morning's service by praying. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come here and gather and celebrate what you have done in our lives. You're such a great and awesome and amazing God, and the fact that you want to be part of our lives just speaks volumes for who you are as a creator. We understand the troubles and the frustrations we have in these times of restrictions, and we thank you that things are getting better for some of us and restrictions are lifting, so we can just start to get closer to that normal life. But we're aware, Lord, of those people who are still under restrictions due to health or other issues, and we just pray that as a fellowship we can gather around those, support them and be with them. And Lord, as we think today about finishing well in our faith journey with you, we just thank you that we have your word that we can look at, and we have the stories from each other that help us to learn and trust in you more. So as we gather this morning, we just pray you come with your spirit, be with us, help us feel part of a bigger picture than just sitting in a living room, and let us worship you this morning. Amen. Unfortunately, this week, I tried to get Trevor Chaplin to read the chapters in Genesis that we're going to be thinking about. To be fair, he did give it a try, but he couldn't stop laughing at all the complicated names. So unfortunately, I've had to get my friend David Suchet to read this week's Bible verses. But if that's something that you feel you want to get involved with, please get in touch with Deception, because we're starting to get together a new reading plan. And we will be asking some of you to be part of that, but we don't want to miss anyone out. So if anyone is out there who'd love to read God's word as part of our Sunday services, please get in touch with Reception and leave your name and we'll get back to you. This morning's reading is from Genesis chapters 23 verses 17 to 20 and then chapter 25 verses 1 to 10.
So Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was legally made over to Abraham as his property, in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were legally made over to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Abraham had taken another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Ashurites and Letushites and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldea. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahairoi.
Okay, hold on. I'll rest for a minute. I want to talk to you for a second.
Okay.
I know every day I live, I realize I need the Lord more. I don't feel like I started well. I want to finish well. What I want for you is that you seek the Lord, that you trust Him, even if it means you're standing alone. You got me?
Yes, sir.
Now, before I beat you to the corner.
Huh, you're not going to beat me to the corner.
Just let me get a breath. Okay. What is that?
What?
Hey! You can't do that!
That's the conversation that I hope to have with Archie one day. What I'm not looking forward to is that day when he can beat me to the corner, which I don't think is too far away, unfortunately. In 1888, a man called Alfred Nobel, you may recognise the name, woke up to a very nasty shock. He opened up his newspaper and read his obituary. Unfortunately, his brother had been killed, but someone in the newspaper got confused and thought that he had died instead, and therefore wrote an obituary about the life of Albert Nobel. As he sat reading about what this reporter thought about his life, the fact that he invented dynamite, he made a lot of money and wealth out of this invention, and eventually built up a big empire based around his famous invention. And that was a shock to Alfred, because he wasn't exactly how he wanted or thought he'd be remembered. He obviously thought that all the good things and works in the community that he was involved in would be something that he was remembered for. But fortunately for Alfred, he was given a second chance to change that conception. He wanted to leave a legacy of real importance so that people remembered his name, not for creating dynamite, which was used for good and bad, not for being really wealthy, but for being someone who innovated science and pushed things forward. So in his will, when he finally did die, he requested and left all his money to a foundation to support and champion scientists and peacemakers. And hence we now have the Nobel Peace Prize, as well as the Nobel Prize for Biology and Science and all those things. That was his legacy, and he got a chance to change what people thought about him after he died. It is my privilege to wrap up our series on Faith for Life's journey, looking at Abraham and how his faith in God changed as he experienced God's providence in his life, and learned to trust God through the different episodes that we read about in Genesis. I don't think about my death too much at the moment. I'm only 42. But I do know that when I do die, there'll be people around me who will feel sad and lost. And it's the same for me, as I have lost loved ones, and I feel sad and grieve and miss them. Paul in Corinthians talks about our bodies being like a tent, in that they're not designed to last forever. I don't know if you've ever been in a tent. I go camping a lot, and when we pitch a tent, it's really exciting. It's like a new adventure every time. The kids get really excited about sleeping in their bedrooms. You get all the equipment out and you set it up in a little home away from home. And it's really enjoyable. But after 3, 4, 5 days, the camp experience takes a bit of a turn. That nice tidy tent you're staying in just doesn't look as clean as it did when you first put it up. The poles are starting to bend a bit. The fray bits are starting to fray even more. And it usually ends up being some strange smell. I don't think it's me, but there's smells and things, and over time, it just doesn't work out. The grass underneath starts to die off, and eventually this exciting tent adventure you were in has to come to an end, because it's not designed or able to last as much as we would want it to. Tents are temporary, and our perspective on our bodies needs to be thought of the same that God thinks about them, as temporary. Thankfully, if you have a relationship with Jesus, we're waiting for a new home in heaven, and that home is stable, that home is secure, and that home will last. And that's the hope we have through Jesus, to enable us to have this home when we leave our tents behind. It doesn't make it any easier as we leave our tents. And the way, obviously, that death comes upon us is different for all of us. And it's a very difficult journey. But we've got to look at how Abraham finished his journey on earth. That when he was set up for his death, he was ready. And he was ready because of that faith journey he had with God. And what Abraham knew in his final days was that he finished well. He knew that he had lived a life that made God happy. And he was actually content at the end with his life too. And we're going to explore that a little bit to see just how we can learn to finish our faith journey well. I say finish our faith journey because once we die and go to be with our Father in heaven, it won't be a faith journey anymore because our faith will be realised. The story of Albert Nobel resonates with me because it gets you thinking, how do you want to be remembered? When you die, what is your legacy? What is it that you're going to leave behind? And I think that concerns us a lot in various different ways. And Abraham, in his faith journey, decides to finish well and make sure that his legacy was one that pleased God as well as pleased his earthly and human desires and aspirations. So in human terms, what did Abraham do to finish well? Well, he bought some land so that he could be buried and his wife could be buried. And later on, Isaac and Jacob were also buried in this land. So it became a very important place for this Abraham family of burials. He also, as we read, got remarried. And he had more children with his new wife. Now, I don't know if that sounds strange to some people. I don't think it's too strange that if your partner dies, at some point you might end up remarrying. I don't think we'd have a problem with that. But we've got to remember, at this point, you know, I had two sons that we've read about, Isaac and Ishmael. And in Jewish culture, big families were important. They took seriously God's first command to Eve and Adam that they should go and multiply and be fruitful. And Jewish people held on to that. So Abraham wanted to have more kids because he wanted to be more fruitful. Not that he was disobeying God. God wouldn't have seen anything bad in that. But what did he do before he died? He gave them gifts. He made them aware that he loved them and cherished them. He made sure that they were happy and in a good place. And then he sent them off. He said, I'm happy with you, I love you, but you need to be aware that this land is for Isaac. It's not for you. Go and take the gifts I've given you and go and make your own tribes and set up camps and be where you want to be. And one of them, Midianite, obviously became the land of Midian, where the Midianites were. And you can read about how that became important in the story of Moses as we get into the book of Exodus and so on. Another thing which we read about is that Isaac and Ishmael were present and buried Abraham after his death. Now, they hadn't been together for a while, and I don't know if they weren't talking, but it just shows that even in his death, Abraham wanted his family and everyone to be well and together. One of the biggest regrets we read about when people die, especially suddenly, is that feeling that of unsaid hurts, of lack of healing, because they didn't get a chance to reconcile. And it's a challenge for all of us, because I think we can all think of people that we avoid, whether it be in church, families. And I think if we thought about it, we'd just be at that point where we think, well, there's always time, but we don't know what time we have. And Abraham knew that. And Abraham wanted, as part of his finishing well, to make sure that all the family things are in order, that his sons understand what's going on. So there's no squabbles between Isaac and all the other boys over whose land it was and who's a favourite. Not just about favourites, but Isaac was part of God's blessing to Abraham. And we need to understand that he must have spent time getting Ishmael and Isaac to talk and be reconciled. You know, it's not about being best friends necessarily, but it's about opening it up and not leaving things left unsaid, not having that chance or opportunity to say sorry or to forgive. And Abraham knew that. As part of finishing well, he wanted to get everything in order. Even though it wasn't him personally, this was his sons. He wanted to make sure were sorted. And we ourselves might not have someone, but we know of people who are not speaking or not on good terms. And I think it's in our interest sometimes to help them to speak and at least have some sort of understanding of where they are. No regrets is a big key to finishing well. And relationships, we want to get them right before God and before each other. Adam Clark, a British theologian, wrote an epitaph for Abraham. I'm going to read it now. It will appear on your screens. While you admire the man, do not forget the God that made him so great, so good, and so useful. Even Abraham had nothing but what he had received. From the free, unmerited mercy of God proceeded all his excellences. But he was a worker together with God, and therefore did not receive the grace of God in vain. Go thou, believe, love, obey, and persevere in like manner. The real reason I know Abraham finished well was not because of what he did or what he said. And all those things so far about buying land, getting his family straight and understand what's going on, it's almost like telling them the will before the will was read out. It was because he walked with God. And the message I think we need to get from this about fish and oil is it's not about human terms. It's not about getting your house in order. That will come because if we live and walk with God, allow His grace and His journey to touch ours, and then we will end up living a life where we can say we finished and lived it well. These are not my original ideas. I don't want you to think that I've sat down and come up with it. I read a book a few years ago and I've re-looked at it as part of my preparation, a book called Finishing Well by a man called Steve Farrar. Now, the three principles which enabled Abraham to finish well, I know he finished well. The first principle is that he truly repented of his sins. What does that mean to truly repent? Well, in his book, Steve Farrar describes a gut-wrenching moment. Sorry if you're eating breakfast. That the sin that we are sorry for, that we are repenting from, actually, if we're truly, really sorry, that even the thought of that sin should make us wretch inside, that we want to be nowhere near it, nothing to do with it. And that's a difficult place to be. But as we've looked at already with Abraham, he eventually learned to repent. He learned that lying about Sarah wasn't the right way to go. There's other ways, there's God's way. He learned obedience. He knew that he was leading Isaac to his death and that he would have to kill him. But his faith, based on that repentance of truly relying on God and understanding God's plan. Now, you might be sitting there going, well, how? How do I truly repent? Well, that's something that you and God have to wrestle with. I'm sure that as people in your life, we as ministers, you've got elders, you've got people who you can talk to and trust. Involve people in that journey. Help them to make you accountable. And look for patterns, as I've previously spoken about. Look for patterns in your life that help you lead to this sin. It might be when you drink alcohol. So start by avoiding the alcohol. It might be people at work you're attracted to. Well, you might have to leave that place of work. You have to think, how far are you willing to go to turn your back on the things that we do wrong? And unless we truly repent, unless we truly are sorry, then we make a mockery of God's grace. It's hard to think of, but when you are sinning, God is there. God is there as you're thinking about it. God is there as you're doing it, saying it, whatever it is that is wrong. God is there. He knows it. But yet, He still forgives us. Jesus sees us. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're thinking. Yet, He still forgives us. And that's what enabled Abraham to know he finished well. Because he was able to accept God's grace in his life and rely on Him and look for his journey rather than Abraham's own journey and his own self-ability. Which leads on to principle two, which is hanging on to your past. And that the past, what you've done in the past, doesn't affect what you can do in the future. Now, yes, everything we do wrong has a consequence. And not that sin is like that, but some sins are more public and have bigger consequences. And that is unfortunate, and we have to live with them. But that's in human terms. An interesting story about circuses, obviously I don't think it occurs now, but in the good old days with circus elephants, what they used to do with the baby elephants was they used to put the ring around their foot and put a stake in the ground. And the baby elephant learned that it couldn't, no matter what it did, it couldn't pull that stake out the ground. But as the elephant got bigger, the keepers didn't change the steak. They kept it the same. Because the size of steak you'd need for a 2-ton adult elephant would be too big for any man to drum into the ground. But the elephant held on to that memory of what they did of that steak. They held on to memory that that steak means they couldn't escape. And we are so guilty of that as well. The point of God's grace is that he forgives and forgets. If we are truly repentant, they're linked. But what did Jesus say when he was on the cross? He said, "It is finished." What was finished? Well, what was finished was his journey to redeem mankind and get rid of sin, or deal with the consequences of sin. It wasn't finished for that century. It wasn't finished for everything before that. It's finished for all time. Because it happened before I was born. But all the sins I've committed until now are on the cross. They've been forgiven and they've been forgotten. And it's one of the biggest tools the enemy has against us is when Satan raises up, "Don't you remember when you did this? You were a very naughty boy." I jest, but that's what happens. And we're consumed by guilt. And we're consumed by guilt because we're not truly repentant and we're not letting go. And God's grace has got rid of those chains, got rid of that stake in our lives. And next time you hear that voice in your head going, "Do you remember when? Get behind me, Satan. Go take a long walk off a short pier. Take the stake with you. And leave that rubbish away. I am forgiven. God has forgiven me." And it's that faith and confidence in God that allowed Abraham to move on and know he finished well. Because he could demonstrate through his actions. And this is why God tested him with Isaac. God, if we're truly repentant and let go of our sins and give them over to Jesus, God will tempt us, or test us, not tempt us, test us. Why does he do that? Because true repentance will enable us through Jesus to overcome that sin. I believe that, but it's not easy. And there's sin in my life which Jesus has helped me overcome, but there's still sin there that hasn't happened yet. But I know that if I persevere and give it to God, that he will give me the strength and the awareness to overcome that principle of letting go of the past. Because God has a future for us. So principle one is about true repentance. Principle two is about not letting the past affect our future. Our failures enable us to finish well. Great film, I really enjoyed watching, 2005, was the Batman remake by Christopher Nolan. And one of the classic lines is, "Why do we fall?" Because Batman, as a young boy, fell in a well, got attacked by bats, and it made him scared of bats. And he eventually turned that fear onto the crime of Gotham City. That's not a real story, but that idea of why do we fall, to pick ourselves up so we can get up. But why do we fail? Well, we have to fail. Because as I've said earlier, this is not our journey, this is God's journey. And the reasons we fail is when we take things into our own hands, when we follow our own path, when we follow our own ideas. And Abraham learned that. He saw that he was making mistakes. And he realized that as he let God lead him in the way that God wanted to lead him, he was enabled that grace, that living life to the max that Jesus promised us, to be fulfilled because he failed. And it doesn't mean we deliberately look to fail. The reason we do fail is, I think, because God wants to journey with us. He doesn't want to give us all the answers now. He doesn't want us to experience everything now. We have to journey. That's what life's about. That's why we're born. We grow. We're born as babies, because we learn slowly, slowly what it means to walk, to eat, to talk, to listen. And then we learn what it means to live a life for God, as we learn about how people in the Bible. So we read the Bible and we hear stories of faith. But we also see stories of faith from each other. It's so important that we share stories of God's success in our lives, so that people can see there is hope. And there's people in our fellowship whose stories have spoken so much to me as they journey through times of illness, staring death in the face, and I'm just seeing Jesus through their actions, their words, their spirit, and it speaks to me so much. And that's why we have a faith journey, so that God can be glorified in what we do. Less of us, more of Him. And the challenge we face as Christians is twofold. One is to look and seek God's journey. Not plan our own life and fit God into that. Not want to do things and then see, well, where can God be in that? Look for God's journey. Get involved with what God is doing and be part of His faith journey. And as we do that, it gives us opportunity with the people we meet to say, come on, look at what God's doing with me. Look at what God has done for me. He can do the same for you. When it's time for me to leave this earth, I hope that I can say I lived a life that pleased God. And it's not because I've lived a perfect life. It's because I lived a life where I seek God. I'm repentant when I do things wrong. I don't let the past hold me back from doing what Jesus wants me to do. And I use my failures to bring God into my life. Sounds simple. Maybe it is. I sometimes get it right. I sometimes get it wrong. But my prayer for you, as we've looked at Abraham's faith journey, is that you've thought about your own faith journey, and that maybe God's shown you just a little bit more how close you are to Him.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.